Yes, with the new restrictions that are starting to go into place, it's a little sad. You know, over the summer it was nice that when the weather was nice and it was, and you go down in the city, they had blocked off parking, which is the sad part of that, but they've allowed restaurants to kind of expand out into the streets. And, you know, physical distancing and eating outside is kind of nice. It's almost like you're eating alone sometimes because everybody's so far away and it's quieter. And over the summer, Lisa and I went to a couple places just to get out on a beautiful day, physically distancing from everyone else. And one of the things that I noticed was how enthusiastic all the restaurant folks were. And of course, you know, getting back to business and have the income coming in, of course you would think that they should be. And the waiters and the waitresses, the server, you know, the wait staff seemed to be extra happy. You know, that things looked a little bit normal, even though they still weren't normal. You know, and I always, you know, when I'm in a restaurant, I always try to be a little generous with a tip, because really adding $1, $2, or $3 to a tip can really make somebody's day, because it goes from like 15% to 20%, and they're like, oh, isn't that nice? It's like buying happiness for $2, you know, so always do that, and especially during this time of possible further restrictions, probably will even raise that a little bit more, and I hope you do so too, you know, to be generous. We should be generous people. Now, of course, over the years, sometimes you might get a wait staff that their heart just didn't seem to be into the job. I don't know if you ever had that. I've had that happen a few times. And there was one particular right before the lockdowns. Lisa and I went to a restaurant, and the table, they took us to the table. It was there. And while the plates had all had been cleared, there were still, the table was a little sticky. And we were there for breakfast, and the table was a little sticky, and I looked at the lady waiting on us, and I said, do you think you could clean that? Oh, yeah, you have to wait. I only have two hands. And I go, okay. So she came with a dripping rag and slopped it down, and she's winging it around, and then she walks away, and I'm like, do you think you could dry that? And also the seats now? Just a minute, I have to get a dry towel. Okay. So she came and she dried it, and then when she came back with the menu, she just plopped them, just dropped them on the table, and like, it's nothing like service with a smile, right? And so we ordered coffee and cream, and she came back to take the order. I don't know that she could have been more disinterested. As we're ordering, she's like, okay. Yep, is that what you want? All right, and she walks away, and when she comes back, she brings the food and the side of sausage that we ordered and the orange juice, and can we get that too? I guess. Well, actually, if we're paying for that, I don't think it's a guess. we should have that, right? So she goes and gets that, and you know, I'm already watching to make sure she's not doing anything, you know, like spitting in the orange juice. Not that it was mine, it was Lisa's, but that was, anyway. So I'm watching, and you know, even at the end, I decided that I would give a generous tip, because I thought, she could just be having a bad day, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to be waitstaff, because they have to wait on people like me sometimes. Anyway, and so, you know, they have to wait on people. I mean, I've been with people that really are not easy to be with. You go into McDonald's and they tell them, well, okay, I like the one side of my cheeseburger extra crispy, but the other side that where the cheese is, I don't like that crispy at all. I like that to be a little bit rare, so when you put the cheese on it, it covers it. And do you think you could put the little onion, you know, you got those little onion pieces, do you think you could actually put them in symmetrical order around the, I mean, like, it's McDonald's. Just order the burger and eat it. And but no, they're acting like it's like a five-star restaurant where they want things precisely. Could you put the french fries in size order in the bag? Because I kind of like them to slope down, you know. Oh, so yes, I get it. I can understand how somebody can have a bad day. So a couple weeks later, we went back to that restaurant. She was having a bad day again. Fortunately, we sat at a different table. I don't think her heart was in it. And you know, you can have a great meal, but if you have a terrible wait staff, it kind of destroys the whole experience. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth, even though the food was good. Now, I'm not picking on wait staff, because I do believe most of them are good, and it is a hard job. But it does make me wonder what kind of impression our service for Christ leaves with other people. Do they see someone who's actually excited about serving Jesus? Or do they see somebody that's just going through the motions? Somebody whose heart just isn't in it. Because when that happens, well, their impressions of what a Christ follower is and their impression of Christ can be diminished. So how should we serve? You know, Psalm 100 tells us that. So we're going to stand. We're going to read this together. And if you notice, there's cues here. They're a little bit different this week. And I know it's a Sunday, and it's still morning. It's a little cloudy, and it's supposed to rain and get colder. But I think we can read it with a little bit of enthusiasm. All right? But follow the cues. You could be tricked. All right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord, He is God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Very good. Sit down. You guys did that better than the 8:30 group. But we won't tell them. But of course, it was 8:30. You come at 8:30, and we'll see how you do. All right? So there it is. It's pretty easy if you just look at that passage. Serve the Lord with gladness. Cannot be any clearer. Not rocket surgery. This is the service that God wants from us. But what does He get? Sometimes He gets murmuring service where we complain about it. I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do it? Sometimes He just gets bored service. We go through it as if serving Him is the most boring thing that we can possibly think of. Apathetic service. We do it, but I don't really care about it. I don't care who benefits from it. I don't really have a great heart for it. Sometimes it's half-baked service. Didn't really plan it through, and it's now half-heartedly delivered. Or sometimes it's that glum service where we just kind of go through the motions and a little bit like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Well, I hope it helps you somehow. You know, the sad thing is these ways that we serve God might be more often the way that we serve God rather than with gladness. I hope not. And the reality is, a thankful, grateful people serve. If we are healthy as a Christ follower, that sign of health is service. There's just something about serving the Lord and serving others that help alleviate the pettiness and selfish grind of each day. And what we want to remember is ultimately our service is to the Lord. It is He that we serve. It is He that we worship, for whom we ultimately labor. We shouldn't be driven by guilt. We should do it out of pure gratitude with gladness. So what do we learn about serving the Lord with gladness just in this passage? Well, it begins really by knowing the Lord. It begins with salvation. In verse 3, it says, we are the people of His, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We have been brought into His flock. In Isaiah, 400 years before Christ, Isaiah pointed to Jesus' death on the cross in chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, where it says this, listen. He, referring to the Messiah, He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And His wounds, and with His wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So it begins by our understanding of our lostness, of our sinfulness, and knowing that Christ died on the cross in a substitutionary way, taking on our sin, taking the penalty, which is death. When we recognize Christ's provision for our sin and accept Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, confessing Him that way, we become part of God's flock. And according to this psalm, Psalm 100, we also then move, that's where we begin, but that's not where we stay, because what we do now is we move from becoming a part of God's flock to where we are now developing a worshipful heart. It tells us that we are to serve Him with gladness, that we are to come into His presence. We are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. Now, in verse 2, some of the translations, instead of saying serve the Lord with gladness, it says worship the Lord with gladness, because they're the same word in the Hebrew. And they are usually decided what word they're going to use in interpreting it by context. So some choose serve, some choose worship. But the idea is that those two terms are very close. Service is worship. Worship is service. We call it a worship service. I guess we try to cover both of our things, right? And when we look at about entering His gates with thanksgiving, we see the worship aspect of it, because it's a reference of approaching God as a community. We get the sense of people gathering together to worship God, entering His gates, His courts with praise. Serving God with gladness grows out of a worship of with gladness. In Romans chapter 12, Paul begins a discussion on serving within the body of Christ. And in verse 1, he writes this of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the context here about bodies as sacrifices isn't about service. So, serving, offering ourselves up in God's service, means that it's an act of worship. It is a spiritual act of worship. And it's He that we are serving. While we may work within the body of Christ, we're working for Christ, not for the pastor, not for the deacons, not really for the church, for Christ. Now, let's just be honest. There are times that we just don't want to do it. We just don't feel like serving. And let's just be a little more honest. And there are times we don't want to worship. We just don't feel like it. And should we wait until we feel gratitude and gratefulness? Well, if we do that, it might become one of those unfinished tasks that we tend to have in our lives. And sometimes I hear people say, well, if I don't feel like it, if I go and worship or if I serve and my heart's not really into it, then I'm a hypocrite. Well, no. A hypocrite would be somebody who says, it's important to do this, but I'm not going to do this. But I end up not doing it. And even if our heart's not into it, we should at least begin to serve in order and hopefully that our heart will grow into that. Because it's really about obedience also. It's a command. The command is to serve. The command is to enter his gates with praise. Serving and praising are two ingredients for leading us back into gratitude and gladness. So when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, when we just seem like there's nothing that's going right, or maybe you know, we're just having that old-fashioned pity party, one of the best ways to get out of that is by focusing on somebody else and helping them, especially somebody that's really in need. Being able to take our attention off of our own problems and focusing on somebody and actually seeing that you can make a difference in somebody's life is a great tonic. Rehearsing the goodness of God, too, is an important aspect of this. Because sometimes we just focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. Sometimes we focus on what we wish God would do instead of what he has done. And it's just going through and actually looking through. I have a car. I can deliver meals. I have a car. I can take people to the doctor. I have a car. I can do a variety of things with that. I have a home with a kitchen, and maybe I can bake cookies and deliver them to people who can't come out and still kind of do that in physical distancing. I can make phone calls. A lot of people during this time have expressed to me the gratitude of receiving phone calls by several of you who have been making phone calls to them. It's then that when we recognize that we can make a contribution, no matter how small, that actually affects somebody's life, we begin to feel satisfied and joyful. When we rehearse the goodness of God, we find ourselves being grateful to him, becoming the thankful people, and wanting to serve him even more as a spiritual act of worship. Then finally, in this psalm, the psalmist reminds us in verse 5 that our service to God impacts generations beyond our own. In other words, it says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." This allows us to see the big picture. We serve God in this present generation knowing that the younger generation we'll see a generation that we will never see. Even some of the younger generation will see maybe two generations that we will never see. It's like sending missionaries into the future, sharing about the faithfulness and the love of God to those people. And, you know, and it is our investing in them that can make a difference. There are people that are in my family that I have not met. I have one ancestor that I know a lot about. He died almost 100 years before I was born. But the stories of his life are the stories I pass along to my kids. You go into my office, I actually have his picture, and I have a picture of my great-grandfather who died 12, 13 years ahead of before I was born. And there's my grandfather and his brothers that I got to know. And all their stories I get to pass down. And their stories actually influence me. So when we are influencing others for Christ, we should recognize that that influence has a ripple effect, that it's going to go from our generation to next generation to the next generation. And that allows us to see that big picture, which allows us to endure difficulties. Look what it says, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, when giving us a glimpse of what his service looks like. I mean, this is like the best travel brochure, or recruiting brochure rather, for serving God, I think, that you could have. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleeplessness. Okay, maybe not a great recruiting brochure. At least not start there. Can you imagine that? Would you like to serve the Lord? We offer beatings, calamities, riots, sleepless nights, hunger. We commend ourselves in every way by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. Oh, that gets better. The Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God. So you see, he's recognizing there's the reality of things. There's calamities. That's real. But we also recognize that we have the Holy Spirit. There's also genuine love that we're experiencing. With weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. Notice there's some contradictory terms here. Notice, through honor and dishonor, through slander and through praise. So there's all kinds of things at work here. We are treated as imposters yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Now there are several things in here about that kind of stand in opposition, but we're just going to focus on that last statement: as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Now how does that work? This seems to be completely contradictory, and it just doesn't make sense. Well, the reality is Paul sees the difficulties. He sees the people rejecting Christ. He sees people leaving the faith. He sees persecutions on the rise. He sees hostility. There's sorrow there. But he also sees people receiving the message of God's love with gladness. He sees people being developed in their faith. He sees churches thriving, even in the midst of persecution. He sees the difference of just not now, but also what the future brings. And it causes him to rejoice, to be glad, to be grateful. And we understand this, if we would just stop to look. When a young couple is expecting their first child, there's some anxieties. There's also morning sickness and cravings and worried about bills and bringing in this child into life. But there's also expectation and joy and excitement. Kind of sorrow and joy. A marathon runner, as he's running in the marathon, there's probably times he's thinking, I don't know why I signed up for this. Every part of his body is probably aching, and he's sorry that he signed up. But yet, there's that joy of finishing that drives him. I know a little bit about the Civil War, kind of a buff. Certainly a lot of people know more than I do, and they write books, and I try to read those books. And at the Battle of Gettysburg on the third day, when Pickett's charge came up to the Union lines, to the stone wall where they were, it was terrible. It was a terrible thing, a foolish assault, but nearly worked. But the Union Army held, though the Confederates took terrible losses, the Union Army also suffered losses. And then as the smoke cleared and they saw the carnage on the field, both of comrade and enemy, the Union Army took note of that, but also recognized that they won. Sorrow of lost comrades, joy of the victory. So it isn't really a foreign concept to us, if we can just stop and consider it. So we need to ask ourselves, do we show gladness? Is our emphasis on the gladness, or is our emphasis on the sorrow? And usually our faces demonstrate this, because we're either smiling or we're frowning, but that's harder to tell these days. But we can see it in our eyes, too. Do our eyes reveal a joyful spirit within? When we sing, is it with joy? When we get up to go to church, are we happy about that? Or we're like, ugh. When we have opportunity to serve the Lord, do we look at it with anticipation or dread? Because really, when we look at the world, it's full of people who are not very joyful. Just get into traffic and look at the people in the cars around you. Seldom do you see somebody smiling. Seldom do you see people excited. Go to the grocery store or to a department store where there's lines. Seldom are you hearing laughter in those lines. Usually people are just like, ugh, how long will this be? And heaven help the person who has 30 items in the 20 item or less lane. When I get in those lanes, I like to tease people a little bit. Sometimes I'll start counting their thing, and you can see them kind of get guilty, you know, sometimes. Or sometimes I'll say, excuse me, the 12-pack of Coca-Cola, that's actually 12 items. You need to, and you have two of them, so that's 24. You need to, so, yeah, I tease them a little bit. But a couple weeks ago, I was at a Walmart, and a man had 32 items, and he was going up to the lane, and somebody behind him noticed that and said, hey, you have more. Get out of line. He refused to do it. Even the cashier said, you need to get out. You need to go over there. The next thing I know, people from other lines are now yelling at him that he's not following the rules. Get out of the line. He refused to do it. Get out of line. I thought they were going to bring out the tar and feathers. That we were going to have a riot right there. I'm just like, wow, this is crazy. Now, he got up there very smugly, and he says, I'm going to buy these 20 items, and my wife's going to buy these 12 items. That did not help diffuse the situation. Okay, I thought there was going to be a fight because the guy had 12 extra items in the express lane. I don't think the world needs more of that. So, maybe it's time for us to lighten up first. After all, gladness and gratitude is a choice. So we need to dress up our testimony with a genuine spirit of gratitude. And it'll do the heart good, because studies show that a joyful spirit also leads to a healthy life. And it's the type of thing that we actually want to be contagious in that time of a pandemic. Let's let joy, gladness, gratitude become contagious.